Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, September 17th, the Lord begins to give His instructions for the priests and their garments. The Lord has spoken at length about the furnishings of the tabernacle that will convey His presence to His people, and He's spoken about the tent and its courtyard as well. But He hasn't said much about who will do the work there. We've talked about priests on previous episodes, but we haven't really spent much time talking about who they are, what they do, and what they wear. That's the conversation that we'll begin today as we hear the Lord address who the priests will be and the first item of clothing that will distinguish Aaron as the high priest, his ephod. Our text is twofold again today. Exodus 28, verses 1 through 14, introduces us to the idea of the priesthood and gives the specific instructions for Aaron's ephod. And Exodus 39, verses 1 through 7, tells us how the ephod was made according to the Lord's command. To guide us into the Word of God this morning, we have with us Pastor Joel Meyer. Pastor Meyer is the pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Prairie City, Missouri. Pastor Meyer, welcome to Sharper Iron.
Good morning.
So, Pastor Myers, as we get started into this text that introduces the idea of the priesthood to us, perhaps a way to begin digging into that is to think back to Exodus chapter 19, where the people of Israel arrive at Mount Sinai, and there the Lord tells them that they will be to Him a kingdom of priests. So we've heard this term before in the book of Exodus, this idea that everyone in Israel is somehow a priest, and yet here we meet Aaron and his sons more specifically as priests. So as we begin to dig into this topic, help us out by talking about what's the same between Israel as a kingdom of priests and Aaron and his sons being priests, and what's different, what's unique about what God is doing here in Exodus 28?
Sure. Well, yeah, back in chapter 19, God directs Moses to tell the whole people of Israel that they're going to be a priest, a holy nation set apart from all the other nations. And the role of a priest is to kind of be the mediator and the go-between two parties. And so here, or there in chapter 19, God is instructing Israel to be kind of His go-between Him and the other nations. So as they go towards the promised land and settle in their new home, they are to bear witness to those around them of God's mercy and goodness and what He has done for them in the past. But here in chapter 28 now, it's going from Israel to the nations to where now God is directing Aaron and his brothers to serve as priests between now the people of Israel and God Himself. So now Aaron will be intercessing and mediating on behalf of the people of Israel before God in that regard.
So the similarity then would be this concept of what a priest is. And you said it quite well, that a priest is a mediator, someone who stands between two parties. And so for Israel to be a kingdom of priests is for them to stand between God and all the other nations. But Israel itself needs someone to stand in between the people as a nation and the Lord their God. And so Aaron and his sons are going to carry out that role within the people. Israel needs a mediator, just like all the other nations of the world need a mediator. And so for the people of Israel, Aaron and his sons will function in that capacity. They will stand between God and the people of Israel for their good, to bring intercession for them, to bring sacrifices, and so much more as we'll begin to see. So I think that's a helpful introduction to this text then. And we'll go ahead and read it, the part first in Exodus 28, beginning at the first verse. The Lord says, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall make two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. There's the first part of our text, and I think you can divide it into two parts pretty easily. The first five verses deal with the matter of priesthood in general and the clothing for the priests, and then verses 6 through 14 go particularly into the one item of clothing that we'll look at in a bit, the ephod. But to speak to those first couple of verses and the priesthood in general, we've talked about this a little bit already, Pastor Meyer, that the priest stands as a mediator. And another thing that I think comes out here is that the priests represent the people before God. Not everyone gets to go into the tabernacle. The priests do. But when they go in, they're not just there for themselves. They're representing the people before God. Talk a little bit about that function of priests as representatives before God.
Yeah. So as Aaron and his sons are serving in the tabernacle before God, it's not just Aaron and his sons, but it's as if in that one priest, the whole nation of Israel is being brought before God. And their offerings, it's not just Aaron doing it for himself, but the offering is being given on behalf of all the people to make atonement for their transgressions and to seek God's mercy and blessing upon them. And so that is that's the purpose and the function that these priests are to have as they go into the tabernacle and as they approach God and his presence there. They realize that it's as if everyone is present with them and as they represent the whole group of people.
And we'll see that more as we discuss in the ephod and the names of the sons of Israel that are on these two stones there in the ephod, that becomes even more apparent, as with other pieces of clothing that will come in later studies. Another thing that stands out there is that Aaron and his sons didn't choose this for themselves. They didn't come before God and volunteer to be priests. Rather, the Lord chose them to be priests. That the priesthood here is a gift, not something that they take for themselves, rather something God bestows upon them. How do we see that coming out in these first couple of verses, Pastor Meyer?
Well, yeah. There in verse 1, the Yahweh instructs Moses. He says, take your brother Aaron and his sons, and then they are to serve as priests. And then they are to go about this task. And it's, yeah, I mean, who would volunteer to do such a thing, to be the one representative of a whole nation like that? But God is saying, no, I have chosen these particular people. This is going to be their work and their duty. And it's a gift I'm giving them. It's an honor and a blessing, really, that they are able to do that. And so that is how they become to be in that position.
And the matter of clothing, I think, is related to that. Because, again, they don't choose their clothing, but God gives them something. It's a very specific thing. So how does the clothing in general, because here before he gives specific instructions, he introduces this concept. How does the matter of clothing tie into the priesthood? Why is it so important?
Well, what is it that makes Aaron and his sons worthy of the priesthood? Well, it's not themselves for sure. It's God's choosing them. And so, unworthy though they may be, God has seen fit that they would be the ones whom he uses. And so they need something special to cover their iniquity and their own sinfulness. And so he has these holy garments arranged to do that. And so as they come before him, their filth is hidden by these holy garments that are supposed to be beautiful and kept in pristine condition, as would reflect the holiness of God.
Let's talk more about that. A couple of things that you said. First, the idea that these garments cover the iniquity, cover the sin of Aaron and his sons. They don't enter into God's presence on their own, which I think points us to the fact that even as we see Aaron and his sons standing as a mediator between God and the people, still Aaron and his sons need someone to stand between God and them. And so the clothes, it would seem, act in that function. Is that a fair thing to say, Pastor Meyer?
Yeah, I think so. So that way, as God gazes upon the priest, he's not going to burn in anger at their sinfulness, but instead he's going to see, oh yes, they're wearing these special garments. I have set them aside for this purpose. Therefore, they are able to serve in my presence, not only on behalf of the people, but ultimately, I mean, it is for themselves as well that they are doing that.
Right. And so then that would point us to the fact, and I know we'll get there later, and maybe we can just at least bring it out now, that Aaron and his sons are not the final priest. They too need a mediator. And the fact that they have to wear this special clothing, or they don't get to come into God's presence, reminds them that another mediator is coming. One named Jesus, who will come and serve as the great high priest, as the writer to the Hebrews says. And I know we'll get there, but just to bring that out, and it's perhaps a bit striking. It was just as you were talking about that, the fact that when our Lord serves as great high priest in fullest on the cross, that in fact he's not wearing anything at all, but thereby his nakedness confesses that he is our great high priest, covering us, and not with garments like these, but with the garment of himself. Pretty striking. I don't know. Response to that, Pastor Meyer? That's just some of the stuff that's coming to my head as you were talking.
Yeah, I think that's a great way to look at it. I mean, how are we mediated for between us and God? Well, it's only through the ultimate humility of his son Jesus and his nakedness upon the cross, and in that shame, taking it from us upon himself. And so, in a sense, he's taking our unworthy, unfit garments that are just filthy with sin, and that's what he is essentially wearing on the cross, so to speak, and so that he may receive that crown of glory that would then be handed down to us.
Yeah, that he actually takes our clothes as a part of his priestly duty. That's a fantastic thing to keep in mind, too. So Aaron and his sons are wearing these garments, clothing them before God so that their iniquity is covered. A reminder that they don't come into God's presence on their own, but they come as those whose sin has been covered by his work. And then Moses, or the Lord through Moses, makes the point that these holy garments are also for glory and for beauty. Dig into those two terms a bit, Pastor Meyer, that the clothes are for glory and for beauty.
Yes. I don't know. When I read that, I thought that was a really neat phrase, because I mean, what what is God's glory other than kind of his way of maybe, you might say, kind of showing off that he's present among his people. And so these garments are, I mean, we will read in a little bit about the materials they're to use. I mean, we're talking about gold and blue, purple, scarlet, fine linens. I mean, they're just beautiful. Think of going into church on Sunday morning and a pastor who has a new fresh alb on that's just white and brilliant, and the stole is crisp and just looks wonderful. And so it's to reveal God's presence among his people, but it's also just to look good. I mean, it's to be beautiful. And as we'll get to later, perhaps, I mean, they're kind of to reflect what's already been used in the construction of the tabernacle too.
Okay, so a couple things to touch on there. I was making some notes. One, that the garments just are beautiful, I think is something that perhaps is lost on us a little bit in our world today. And maybe it's our American culture, maybe it's the modern culture. I'm not sure which it is. But I think we often value function and practicality these days more than we value beauty. And it's not that these garments had no function and no practicality, but the fact that God emphasizes their beauty confesses something, that he cares about beauty and the thing, and perhaps a better way to say it is this, the things that he gives are good, and so they are beautiful. It's something to marvel at, to rejoice in, to bask in, and to just enjoy the goodness of what God has given. And the beauty of these garments is a part of that confession. I think that's something that perhaps we miss today. Thoughts, Pastor Meyer?
Yeah, I would agree with you completely. I mean, God is instructing these people to use material that he himself has created and given to them. And so he's not saying, I just kind of want the bare minimum here. I want you to just kind of go scrounge up whatever you can and make do with what you have. He's saying, no, I want you to use these beautiful materials that I have gifted you with, that I have given for your pleasure, so that way you may bring them back to me. You might even say as an offering in thanksgiving for my goodness to you.
Right. He teaches them what's important, that what happens through the priesthood is a great important gift by the materials he commands and by the beauty that these garments have. Another thing that you said as you were talking about the garments was you started to talk about things like albs and stoles and things that perhaps you and I would wear on a Sunday morning, vestments that we're familiar with our pastors wearing on a Sunday morning. And I'd like you to draw that connection out a little bit more as to, I mean, there's probably a reason then why pastors wear certain things on a Sunday morning or when they're doing other duties of a pastor that is meant to teach us something as God's people. So draw some of those connections for us, Pastor Meyer.
Well, sure. I mean, as far as vestments and paraments today go, I mean, typically you'll have an altar with some sort of parament on the front, an altar hanging, and then on the lectern and on the pulpit as well. And those are typically seen as the places where God is serving his people on the altar and his supper, from the lectern and his word, from the pulpit and his word. And so then the pastor has on his vestments, which kind of draw you into the fact that your pastor, though he is a human man, is also kind of a part of those things in the front. It is a God serving through him for the good of his people. So a pastor wears a stole as a reminder that he is joined to Christ. It is Christ who is speaking in and through him, Christ who is serving his people in the worship service, in the divine service with his body and blood, in the water of the font of baptism, and most especially spoken through his word in scripture readings and in a sermon, even throughout the divine service. It is all God's word being spoken to and from the people to God.
That's a fantastic thing to notice, that what is on the altar and the pulpit as the marker, that this is where God is at work, is also worn by the pastor to mark him as one whose duty among the people of God is to administer, to give those things where God works for his people. And so to connect those two things does fit quite nicely here in this conversation about the priestly garments, because as you pointed out, at least in passing, that the materials used to make the priestly garments are the same materials used to make the tabernacle. And so to connect those two things intimately together, the place where God is at work is happening as he's working through these men, the priests. And now we see that same representation of it in our own worship today and in the use of vestments that pastors wear, I think is a wonderful connection. The other thing that I think we should bring out as well is, and it goes back to kind of maybe tie some of this together, that Aaron and his sons don't come into this office on their own, but they're given it. And so they don't wear their own clothes, but they wear the clothes that have been put upon them. And I don't know if a uniform, that use that term is beneath it, but maybe it's a way to help us identify it, that the clothes that someone wears shows the office that they hold. And to go into an office without wearing the right clothes shows an arrogance, shows a pride that would be unbefitting of something that God is giving. And so when we see the priests in these garments, and we see our pastors wearing whether a clerical collar or the vestments on a Sunday morning, it's not a matter of pride. Look, I get to wear better clothes than you. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's saying, look, the Lord has put me here, and these clothes then mark me as that one, not one here by my own choosing or by my own merit, but one here solely by God's grace for the sake of his people. Response, Pastor Meyer?
Yeah, I think that's a great point, and especially as we get down into the part about the ephod. I mean, what's on the shoulders? It's the stones with the names of the sons of Israel. And as I read through that, I was kind of drawn to like a general in the army who has the stars on his shoulder or on his collar. And so I think, I know it's more than a uniform, but to use kind of the uniform analogy, I mean, in the military, you have your ranks and they're all represented based upon what's on their shirt, on their shoulders, the epaulettes. I should know that word right now, but and that's kind of what the ephod reminded me of. So I think it's a good analogy, at least to kind of compare it to uniform. It's put upon you, the priest. They're put upon us as pastors today. We don't just go in and say, here I am, I'm going to be your pastor now. We're rightly called and ordained, that it's a ministry that's given to us by God through his church. And so I think that serves as a good reminder. For sure.
Yes, for sure, exactly. We got about 2 minutes here left before our break, Pastor Meyer, and there's one small piece of these first five verses that we haven't really touched on yet, and I think it's worth the mention here for sure, is that these garments that are going to be made are going to be done by, the Lord says, the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill. Just as the priesthood is not received because of the merit of Aaron and his sons, even the garments are not made by the merit of the craftsman, but are made because the Lord has given them the spirit to do so. With just about a minute and a half here, give us some thoughts on that section there about the spirit that God gives in the making of these garments.
Yeah, I thought that was just kind of that really hit me. I mean, it's not saying go find the people who have these talents. It's God saying, I am going to give these people these gifts that are needed to make a garment that meets these criteria that are for my glory and for beauty. And I was just thinking how wonderful that is, how amazing. And if you read on later in the book, it gives you some names of some men whom God appoints to do that. And it's just, again, showing that God is the one who supplies and provides, and he gives these talents to these people to be able to do this. And it's just incredible.
And Eve, well, go ahead.
No, I didn't really have
sure.
anything further
that's
there.
That's fine. I wasn't trying to cut you off, but just to make the connection then too, that just as still today, the Lord pours out his Spirit upon us and fills us with the fruit of the Spirit. This is his work within us and through us to do the things that he's given us to do, just as he does here in the book of Exodus with the priestly garments. We need to take a short break here on Sharper Iron, but we will be right back. Please stick around.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
For the lonely and homebound, for the grieving and dying, and for all those who are afflicted in body, mind, and spirit, especially for me.
Join us for a live broadcast of Chapel at the LCMS International Center weekdays at 10 a.m. on KFUO.
If there is anything that law and gospel emphasizes is that we don't find God, God finds us. So on the next Law and Gospel Rumination Tuesday, we have a little problem with the title of a hymn, Seek Where You May to Find a Way.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
I'm Free to Be Faithful moderator Kip Allen. There's a saying, freedom isn't free. Those of us who practice our religious freedom are alerting the truth of that saying. A Christian athlete supporting Bring Your Bible to School Day is being called a bigot. Focus on the Family's Bruce House Connect, and I address this issue on Free to Be Faithful, 2:30 Wednesday, and again at 9:30 Saturday on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron here on Tuesday, September 17th, as we look at the priestly garments, in particular the ephod that is described for us, both in Exodus chapter 28 and chapter 39. We're looking at that with Pastor Joel Meyer of Zion Lutheran Church in Prairie City, Missouri. Pastor Meyer, prior to the break, we talked at length about the concept of priesthood in general and why these garments that the Lord prescribes are so important and a part of his call into the priesthood. And so now let's begin to take a look at the ephod in particular. We read the instructions that are given there in chapter 28. And now let's go ahead and read the second half of our text, which comes from Exodus 39, verses 1 through 7, which speak of the making of that ephod. So Exodus 39, beginning at verse 1. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they hammered out gold leaf, and he cut it into threads to work into the blue and purple and the scarlet yarns, and into the fine twined linen in skilled design. They made for the ephod attaching shoulder pieces joined to it at its two edges. And the skillfully woven band on it was of one piece with it and made like it, of gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold filigree and engraved like the engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. There's the text from Exodus 39 describing how the ephod was made faithfully according to the Lord's instructions. So, Pastor Meyer, perhaps the best place to start is to tell us what is an ephod. I don't recall seeing that section in the clothing store where I shop.
Yeah, I haven't ever come across one either. They definitely don't sell it in the CPH clergy apparel section. So, I think the best thing that I found is it was kind of like a vest or maybe a tunic that they wore. According to things I've seen, they didn't have sleeves, kind of an outer garment, so to speak. And they were to have a sash that they could tie around the waist to enclose it. And it maybe even sounds like maybe there was something that kind of went from the shoulder to shoulder to hold the shoulders up in place. That's the best description I could come up with.
Okay. No, and I think that's helpful. We're talking about a vest is maybe just the best way to say it. Mostly an upper body garment with pieces that hold it together across the body, and especially this emphasis on the shoulders, it seems to be of importance. And just again, you know, as we were reading there in Exodus 39, it's quite amazing. And to go back to what we were saying about the skill that the Lord provides through His Spirit, just the idea of hammering out gold leaf and cutting it into threads and weaving this all together is such an amazing process to design and make this garment, this ephod, that the Lord commands. And so one of the things besides the garment itself is that there are these two onyx stones, and on these stones are the names of the sons of Israel. Now, Pastor Meyer, what's going on here with these onyx stones and the names of the sons of Israel?
Well, they are to be on the shoulders. They're attached to the ephod. And they serve as a reminder to Aaron and his sons and the priests who would come after them of who they are really there to serve and represent as they go before God and ministering for the people. And so they have the sons of Israel's names on there as a reminder that, again, it's not just the priest, but it's for the whole of the nation of God's people that they're mediating and intercessing for.
It's that principle of representation that we were talking about at the beginning, that when Aaron and his sons serve as priests, they do not do so just for themselves, but they do so for the whole people of Israel. And so the names of the sons of Israel, right, 12 of them, are engraved on the stones, 6 on one and 6 on another, and they're done so in the order of their birth, right? This all makes sense. And then these are enclosed in settings of gold, again, to show the value and the importance of what's happening here. But then these two stones are set on the shoulder pieces. And we'll actually see the names of the sons of Israel come up later in other garments as well, placed in different spots. But why the shoulders here? And of course, the ephod covers the shoulders. But what's the significance of having these names on Aaron's shoulders in this case?
Well, I think it's maybe a subtle reminder to Aaron that this task to which God has called him bears significant weight and responsibility. You think of if you're going to lift something heavy, if you I buy 50 pounds of dog food at the store, I usually don't just grab it and carry it. I'll swing it up over my shoulder. I'll haul it into the house that way or something heavy. And so I think it's just God's reminder to Aaron saying, this is no small task I am calling you to do. You are bearing the weight of a whole nation on your shoulders when you come in and represent them before me.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right when it comes to the placement of the shoulder being the place where one would carry a heavy weight. And so that Aaron is carrying the weight of the people of Israel upon him into God's presence. And I think we can be a little more specific about what that weight actually is. I think, again, when you think about the job of the priest is to intercede before the people, and especially, as we'll see in the coming chapters, to offer sacrifices for the people. So the weight that Aaron's carrying here is their sin, that he's carrying their sins before God so that God would forgive that sin because of the sacrificial blood that Aaron and his sons are offering as a part of their priestly service. Is that a fair thing to say, Pastor Meyer?
Absolutely, yes. That's a fair and accurate statement. And I mean, drawing you forward to, we talked about Christ as our priest earlier, and he was naked upon the cross. Well, before he got to the cross, what did he have to do? He had to carry the cross himself part of the way, you know, and just again showing that, yeah, it is the weight, the burden of sin that they are carrying upon them.
Mm-hmm. The words of John the Baptizer come to mind from John chapter 1, where he identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The image there is one who carries away the sin of the world. And as a shadow of that, here in the Old Testament, you have Aaron bearing on his shoulders the names of the people of Israel, carrying their sins into God's presence so that the Lord, by that sacrificial blood, can forgive those sins. So our Lord Jesus Christ has carried our sins upon himself onto the cross so that by his blood sacrificed there, we too would be forgiven. So it's a fantastic image just to carry through the scriptures. The other thing that does state very specifically here in the text from Exodus 28 and 39 is that these names are before the Lord on Aaron's shoulders for remembrance. And that's a term that we've seen elsewhere in the scripture and is one that's pretty loaded. Pastor Meyer, help us to dig into that these names are there for remembrance.
Yeah, it's a neat word. And it's not just to remember, like, oh, I need to remember to do this later, but when God looks upon those stones on Aaron's shoulders, what he's really doing is recalling or bringing back to mind the covenant that he made with his people, that he is remembering them not for their iniquities anymore, but he is remembering that he promised to forgive them, to be show mercy and to be gracious towards them. And so as the priest comes in, those stones are upon his shoulder. God sees that and he thinks, oh yes, this is the promise I made to them. And so here is how I am bound to act based upon that covenant that we made.
So yeah, two things to bring out and dig into a little bit further there from what you said, Pastor Meyer. One is that when God remembers, in the Old Testament in particular, there are certain things that we want him to remember, and there's some things that we don't want him to remember. How do those things come out in the Old Testament?
Well, we ask him, you see it in the Psalms a lot, remember not my iniquities anymore. Don't remember the sins I've done, but instead remember your promise to show your love to me, to be gracious to me, to show mercy. And so those are the two. We want God to forget our sinfulness. We want him to not look upon that anymore, to wipe away our iniquities, and instead remember that he is bound to show us love because of the promises he's made.
Right. And so indeed he does that then there through what Aaron and his sons are doing here, wearing this ephod. The other thing that I think we want to highlight with remembrance, and you've done already, is that for the Lord, remembrance isn't just a mental activity. It's not just something that happens in his mind, but it is actually something that he does, right? It turns into an action. And it does so here with the remembrance of the sons of Israel, that he would forgive their sins when the priest comes into his presence. How else do we see other examples in the scriptures of the Lord's remembrance turning into action?
Sure. You think of after Israel crosses the Jordan River and what's the first thing they do? Well, they erect an altar of 12 stones to remember how God has delivered them and how he has been with them. Or going further back after the flood, Noah comes off the ark. They build the altar, they offer sacrifices, and then what does God do? He places the rainbow in the sky as a remembrance of the promise he made never to flood the whole earth again. Things along that line.
Sure, and so then that theme of God's remembrance also extends into our lives as Christians today. Especially, I would say, as we think about what the Lord's Supper is for us as the church today, we hear Jesus' words of institution every time the sacrament is celebrated among us, and he speaks about doing this in remembrance of me. And so to see that not only as our remembrance of Jesus, but also his remembrance of us, that in the sacrament, the Lord is remembering his promise to us that through this body and blood that he gives, he's going to act. He's going to forgive our sins just as he promised. And so the remembrance of these names on the stones in the ephod point us forward to how the Lord still remembers us today in his own body and his blood that he gives us in his sacrament. It's a wonderful thing to recall that for our own selves as we read the scriptures, that this word remembrance is an action. It's something that God is doing. So Pastor Meyer, we've looked at the priests in general, we've looked at the ephod, and we've talked about the connection that the priestly garments have to the pastoral office today, and the way that pastors wear vestments and particular clothing to identify them as those whom God has called into this office. But I also think that the New Testament is pretty clear that it is not just pastors who fulfill this role of priests that was given to the whole people of Israel. We talked about Exodus 19. All of Israel was a priest. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, for example, talks about how the whole church is this kingdom of priests now. So this idea of clothing and priesthood, while it does apply to pastors in the ways that we've talked about, also applies to all Christians. So as we've got about 10 minutes left here on the morning, let's dig into that. How can we begin to connect this idea of being a priest to Christians today?
Sure. Like you said, we are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation ourselves, as children of God, as Christians now in Christ. And so through Jesus and his atonement and sacrifice on the cross, we are given access to God. We are the priests who are able to come before him, so to speak, or not, we are. And to do so, we also need a special garment. You know, it doesn't mean you have to wear your suit and tie to church on Sunday, but it's a garment that you don't necessarily see visibly, but it's the garment that is given us in our baptism, the white robe of Christ's righteousness that's placed upon us. Paul talks about it in Galatians, that if you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. You're robed in Jesus, in his blood that has covered you, and his forgiveness that has washed away your sins and made you righteous in him.
And this garment that our Lord gives is not one that we would put on lightly, not one that we would take for ourselves, but one that we would wear with joy. Because it is a gift, right? Why would we spurn this gift? The parable that Jesus tells, for example, in Matthew chapter 22 of the wedding feast, where this guest comes in and the king sees him and he's not wearing the garment, and he gets kicked out for that reason, thrown into the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think to many strikes us as, well, that's awfully mean. But in fact, that's not what's going on at all, because the wedding garment is a gift, much like this baptismal garment that Christ gives us is a gift. And so to not put it on would be an insult of the highest degree. And as we were saying earlier, right, rather than receiving as a gift, trying to take it for oneself. I mean, so Pastor Meyer, I mean, this theme of being clothed in Christ is one that we see show up throughout scriptures. Draw more examples for us.
Sure. The one you just talked about in Matthew there, I mean, that's a great example. The king is holding this feast, and who's worthy to be there? Well, the ones to whom he gives the garment. And it's the language of the book of Revelation. We're looking forward to the culmination of the feast in Christ's presence in his heavenly kingdom. And John is given his vision, and he sees that great host of people coming out, and he's asked, who are these? And, well, these are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And also in the letter to the church of Sardis, there's this talk about there are some whose garments haven't been soiled, and they will walk with God while they're worthy, and the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and they'll never have their name blotted out of the book of life. And so it's those who are given this garment of salvation, the robe of Christ's righteousness, are the ones who will then be welcomed into the life eternal.
Right, clothed with Christ himself, who is our great high priest. Again, just to make that point, that all of what we're seeing here in Exodus 28 and 39 concerning the priesthood and concerning the garments, that's all fulfilled in Christ, the one who has interceded for us before the Father perfectly, the one who offered not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood that was his own for our sins, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so all of this that it is true because Christ is our great high priest, the one who has clothed us for that priestly service that he has given. And Pastor Meyer, when I think about what that priestly service is, you know, we've talked about how a priest is one who represents someone else, and at least in the Christian context, before God. Well, I mean, for us as Christians, then this would involve our lives of prayer. And I think we're often quick to underestimate just how important that is. And you're a pastor, and you visit shut-ins just as I do. And I know that often shut-ins or those who are elderly, they often struggle with what can I do? Right, I'm here all by myself. I don't have very many visitors. I don't see many people. I don't get out as much as I used to. What good am I? Perhaps is a way that it might be phrased. And one of the things that I always try to communicate, and I think it comes out of this idea that we are priests, is that we are given by God to come before him in prayer, that we have the privilege of bringing our friends, our loved ones, the church, the world, in fact, before God, bearing them upon our shoulders, bringing those needs before God and letting him be the one to answer. And that's such a wonderful privilege that we should never underestimate, no matter how young or old we are as Christians. This is a part of the priestly service that's ours because we wear these garments that Christ has given us. Thoughts, Pastor Meyer?
I agree wholeheartedly. I mean, it goes back to that function of the priest as a intercessor. And I'm sure you've had the experience when you're teaching confirmation class and you're talking about the threefold office of Jesus, and you ask the kids, well, how does Jesus function as a priest? And they'll say, well, he taught God's word. Well, that's not what the priest was for. The priest was to offer prayers to God on behalf of people, and that's something that everyone can do, especially, like you said, those who are shut in at home or active out in their community and at work. But yeah, what a tremendous gift God has given to all of us as Christians to be able to say a prayer on behalf of somebody else, knowing that because of faith in Christ, having been brought in, having been clothed and robed in Jesus, our prayers are acceptable before God through Jesus, our high priest.
Pastor Meyer, we have about 3.5 minutes left here on the morning. Give us concluding thoughts, summarizing thoughts, both on the ephod and the priesthood in general.
Well, I mean, it doesn't seem like a whole lot to the ephod, but it is, it's the first garment mentioned for Aaron and the priests, and it certainly does bring into mind the fact that this is something that is being placed upon, given to Aaron and the priesthood to follow, and it is to serve them as this reminder of who they are representing before God, and it is for the whole people of Israel in that case, and it's not just themselves. And so, and it's also a reminder to call us forward to look to Jesus and see him, how he fulfills this role on our behalf, offering his life in exchange for ours upon the cross by shedding his blood as the ultimate sacrifice, and now being drawn into that family through baptism, through faith. We too are clothed in the priestly garments that we may go out and serve God in our vocations, whether it be as a pastor in his church or an employee, a student, a retiree, whatever it is. We all have that gift and privilege to serve as his priests today.
Pastor Joel Meyer is the pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Prairie City, Missouri, helping us this morning with Exodus 28, verses 1 through 14, and chapter 39, verses 1 through 7. Pastor Meyer, thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you.
The Lord called Israel as a kingdom of priests, those who would intercede before him on behalf of the whole world, but they too needed a mediator. They needed Aaron and his sons to stand between them and God, to bring their needs into God's presence so that he might receive their sins and forgive those sins on the shoulders of Aaron in this ephod and forgive them through the sacrificial blood that Aaron and his sons offered there in the tabernacle. But even Aaron and his sons needed a mediator. They needed the great high priest, Jesus Christ, to come between them and God, the same mediator that you and I need, the one who has carried our sins upon his shoulders, just as he carried his cross upon his shoulders and died in great humility and nakedness upon the cross, as the one whose blood now covers us, this baptismal garment that we wear, this gift of God that brings us into his presence as his forgiven, holy children. And now we go forth into the world wearing that garment that God has given, interceding for the world on its behalf, bringing the needs of those around us to our Lord, who will hear and answer our prayers according to his mercy. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas. It is a joy to share in this priestly calling with you, dear Christian. I look forward to talking to you again tomorrow. Thanks for spending the morning with us today.